Today I want to share with you a little bit about what does it mean to be a disciple. You know, that's what we're here to do, to make disciples. When we think about the future and what God is going to do with us as a church, it is to fulfill the Great Commission. It's the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment means that we love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, and we love our neighbor as ourself. And the Great Commission is to help others come into faith with Jesus Christ and to follow him, follow his commandments. And that is the mission of Alliance Christian Center, to live out the Great Commandment in such a way that the Great Commission becomes our highest priority. Because we can do lots of things as a church, but if we're not doing the Great Commission, we really fail to be what Jesus wants us to be. So I want to talk to you, if we're called to be disciples and we're called to make disciples, what exactly is that? Because it's a term that has a lot of meaning from a biblical standpoint, but it's not one we use much in our world, unless you're in the church. But basically it means like an apprentice, you know, someone who's learning to be like a master. In our case, the master is Jesus, and we are all like apprentices learning to be like him. And so I want to share with you some things that Jesus taught today, and I'll probably share a few messages about this, but I want to lay out kind of a beginning foundational point today. So let's pray. Father, I ask that your word would just permeate our hearts today. Let it be like a seed that is planted, that grows and produces fruit within us. Let your word come alive, Lord God. I ask you to teach us each one by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to go through the scripture that Christy read a little earlier, Matthew 16. It's on the day when Jesus was asking the disciples, who do the people around here say that I am? Who do they say the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah or one of the prophets. And Jesus asked them a very important question, which every one of us needs to answer, which is, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? Because who you say Jesus is changes your life. If he's a great teacher, that's one thing. But if he's the Lord, that's something altogether different. Who am I is the question Jesus asked. And so in verse 15, he said to them, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, which is true. And Jesus answered him. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So here's a question. How did Peter come to realize that Jesus is the Christ? It was a revelation from the Father. It didn't come from flesh and blood. It's not like a person sat down and told him. Somehow in his interaction with Jesus and his relationship with the Father, the Lord just dropped this thing in his heart and he says, this is the Christ. And Peter had this revelation of who Jesus really is. You know, the same thing happens today. You know, there was a time in your life when you realized that Jesus was the Christ and it just kind of dropped in your heart one day. It wasn't like you went and took a test somewhere and you passed. It's, oh yeah, Jesus is the Christ. Somewhere in your life, the Holy Father dropped a revelation of Jesus into your heart and you understood him for who he is. And that, when you have that revelation of who the Christ is, something radically changes inside of you. Everything changes. Well, here's something pretty interesting. A few short verses down, I would just want to pick up verse 21. So from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. You know, you talked about change earlier. Amy, sitting over here, not wanting to move the couch. When Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die, you know, that was big change. They were used to being with Jesus, walking with him. He was doing all kinds of miracles and signs and wonders. And all of a sudden he's saying, hey, brothers, there's a day coming when I'm not going to be here. I'm going to die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'll suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and I'll be killed. Now, how many of you know, we know, looking at it, you know, 2020 hindsight, this was the will of the Father. This was the will of God. But for these brothers who were there walking with Jesus, they didn't really want that to happen. It's like everything in their life was going to change. Everything they had become comfortable with, just being with Jesus, loving him, walking with him. All of a sudden, he's saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be suffering, and I'm going to be killed. And so, on the third day, I'll be raised. And Peter took him aside. He didn't want to rebuke him publicly. So he pulls him aside and he said, he began to rebuke him. I mean, Peter was, what a man this guy is, you know, to be able to rebuke the Lord. He said, far be it from you, Lord. Why is that? Because Peter doesn't like to move the couch. He likes Jesus to be what he wants him to be. See, he had this revelation from God, you are the Lord. But there was another revelation here that Jesus gave that said, I'm about to die, and I'm going to be suffered, and I'm going to be taken from you, and I'll raise again. But the dying part was hard for them to swallow. And so he said, no, Lord. He's trying to talk him out of it. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Now, that was the will of God. That was the will of the Heavenly Father, that Jesus should go and suffer and die. And Peter is like totally opposite of the will of God here. And he turned to Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. Isn't that weird that like 2 minutes ago he said, you just had a revelation from the Father. And now 2 minutes later, get behind me, Satan. What happened? What was going on here? Get behind me, Satan. It wasn't that he was possessed by a demon, but he was being influenced by the enemy. On the one hand, he had this revelation from God, the Father, on who Jesus is. And then in the same breath, he had this influence from Satan. Don't go to the cross. We don't want to lose you. We don't want that part. And so Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. That word means offense. It was what Christy read in her version. It's where you are an offense to me. Jesus was offended that Peter would say this. Why? Because Peter was moving Jesus off of the will of the Father. He was taking him out of the will of the Father. And he said, this is an offense to me. Because what Jesus wanted more than anything in his life was to do the will of his Father in heaven. And if there was something in his life, something that came to him that would try to thwart him or push him off base, he said, this offends me. And so that's what he said to Peter. Get behind me. You are an offense to me. You are a hindrance to me. And here's the bottom line. This is the basis for why this happened. He said, you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So I want to say this to us, that it's possible to have a revelation of who Jesus is. And he is the Christ, and he is the Lord. We can have that revelation, and at the same time, have our minds set not on the things of God, but on the things of man. And that's what motivated Peter to not yield to the will of the Father in this situation, to try to talk Jesus out of it, to try to move him away from it. It's because he was more concerned about the things of man than the things of God. So ask yourself the question, what are you more concerned about? You know, what am I more concerned about in my life? Is it the things of God? Whatever that calls for, in this case, Jesus is going to die. Am I okay with that? Am I okay with the will of God, wherever it takes us, or do I really want more my comfort? I would rather Jesus stay. I would rather he avoid the cross. I would rather him be with us. So which one do we tend to fall into? And so Jesus goes on then, and verse 24, Jesus never lost a teaching moment. And so here he is, you know, kind of dealing with Peter. You're an offense to me. You have in your mind the things of man, not the things of God. And so he uses now this teaching moment to share some things with his disciples. And what he shares with them is basically, this is what it means to be a disciple. If you really want to follow me, this is what it's going to take. And I think that there's times where we talk about salvation being a free thing, and it's, you know, it's easy to walk into. Anybody can do it. And it almost has this easy go, you know, happy-go-lucky role play in our life. But there's a cost to following Jesus. Doesn't mean that we have to, it's not works for salvation, but there's something that we have to do to follow him, to truly be a disciple. And here's what Jesus said: if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. See, what Peter wasn't doing was he wasn't denying himself. He wanted what he wanted. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you really want to follow me, you have to deny yourself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, Jesus is saying to them, I'm about to take up a cross. And when you take up a cross, there's only one destination. You know that, right? When you pick up a cross, you're going to be executed. And so he tells his followers, these brothers who are trying to learn to walk with him, what does it mean to be a disciple? If you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross and follow me. And let's talk about that a little bit. I love when Jesus says here, if anyone would come. Because I have a slide here that talks about what it was like to become a disciple back in the Bible days, first century. You know, lots of people had disciples. John had disciples. Pharisees had disciples. Jesus had disciples. Everybody had disciples. It was like a teacher with his students. Lots of people had disciples. So here's how it really worked in the Jewish world. They had like three levels. So first, they called it Bet Sefer. It was for kids that were about ages 6 through 12. And they would go to this school and they would learn how to read and write and do math. But they used the Torah. Remember we talked about the Torah, the first five books of the Bible? They would use the first five books of the Bible to teach the kids how to read, how to do math, and I don't know how they would do math, like God made, you know, this on the first day, this on the second day, but they're using it for math and English and you know, whatever. Not English, obviously, but but you know, one of the goals was the kids would memorize the first five books of the Bible. Can you guys imagine that? And we're talking like that much of your Bible. These kids that are 6 to 12 years old are walking up there memorizing these books. Now, that's pretty awesome. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I'm not that good at I'm not that good at memorizing things. But to memorize the entire five books, the first five books, is really an amazing feat, and especially with a kid that's 6, 7, 8 years old. Well, when they were done with that school, what happened normally is kids would either, if they were like the best, like the cream of the crop, best of the best, they would go on to another school. But most kids then would go and begin to work in the trades with their fathers. They would, whether your dad was a carpenter, or he's a fisherman, or whatever he may have been, you go and you begin to work with your father, and that's what you do. You know, that's your life. You create a business or work in a business. But they would take the best of the best of these kids and move them up into another level called Bet Midrash. And in this, they would memorize the entire Old Testament. Amen? These guys were like 13 to 15 years old. And some of those would be like the cream of the crop, the best of the best, committed, diligent, faithful, learning, you know, heart for God. They would take these people and they would move them into the third level, which was a disciple. And the disciples would learn to live with the rabbi. They would live with him. They would learn his ways. They would learn how he talks. They would learn his methodologies, the things that he taught. They would try to conform themselves to become like him. And eventually, they would begin to make their own disciples. They would become like rabbis themselves and make their own disciples. So it was a lifestyle. But it was the best of the best. You know, it was like the cream of the crop all the way up. And I love this, that Jesus said in Matthew 16, if anyone will come. Jesus makes this invitation to be his disciple to anyone. And I'm glad because I probably wouldn't, I mean, if I had to memorize that to get in, I couldn't have been his disciple. But Jesus says, hey, anyone, if you want to come, you have to deny yourself. And maybe that's even a higher price to pay than trying to memorize the entire Old Testament, to be able to deny yourself and take up your cross. But it's open to anybody, rich or poor, male or female, young or old, black or white. It doesn't matter. His invitation is saying, if anyone would come. It's a call to deny ourselves. We live in this world today. No one likes to deny themselves. You know, we pamper ourselves. We serve ourselves. We treat ourselves. Everything is for us. You know, it's about me. Life's about me. We take selfies. You know, it's just my life. I'm like the center of the universe. And like this, what Jesus calls us to as a disciple just flies in the face of the world that we live in today. To deny yourself. It seems kind of like hard for us to take this step. But that's what it takes to follow Jesus. You know, Peter, you saw what Peter just did. He said, listen, brothers, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. It's not about what you want. It's not about you. It's about me and me doing the will of the Father. There's a surrender to the will of God that takes place. And for that to happen, there has to be a setting aside of yourself. You have to get out of the picture if you're going to be set apart for his will. And that's what he means by denying yourself. Take up your cross. As I said a moment ago, when you take up your cross, there's only one destination. I mean, you don't take up your cross to go on vacation, right? Hey, let's all pick up our crosses. We're going to the beach. No, we take up the cross because we're headed to a place of execution. Now, is Jesus calling us all to be martyrs? No. I mean, not everybody's going to be a martyr. Not everybody is going to die like Jesus died. Some will. Many of those disciples, matter of fact, all but John, were martyred. And many thousands since then have given their life for Jesus. They took up the cross literally and died, you know, to be in the will of the Father. But I think in a deeper way, this taking up the cross has to do with a surrender to the will of the Father. And I want to read this scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Philippians 2, let's read a little bit more of that. Let me just pull it up here. I don't have it up on the slide there, but One second. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. Have this mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Remember we talked earlier about the problem Peter had is his mind was not set on the things of God. It was set on the things of man. So he says, have this mind, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, set your mind to be like Jesus was. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And he took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So God tells us to have that same kind of mindset. Have this mindset that has obedience as its goal, really. And so when Jesus tells us to take up the cross, I think what he's saying to us is, hey, look, you need to have the mindset that whatever the will of God is, that's what I want. When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, before he literally picked up the cross, he said, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, it's not my will, it's your will. See, to me, to pick up the cross is a surrender to the will of the Father. Whatever it is, whatever. And if it is to literally be crucified, then Jesus is saying, that's what I want, Peter. Don't push me from this. This is an offense to me for you to try to push me off of the will of the Father. And so picking up that cross to me speaks about this heart that says, I just want to be obedient to the Lord, whatever that is, the will of the Father. I don't want to set my mind on the things of men. I want to set my mind on the things of God. And so pick up your cross. It takes a humility. I love what it says there in Philippians 2. It talks about humility. He humbled himself and became obedient. To me, humility should lead toward obedience. If humility is working in our lives, it leads us to surrender to the will of the Father. He told them to follow him. So I've talked about deny yourself. I've talked about anyone. I've talked about taking up your cross. And now I want to talk about follow. When in those olden days, you know, during the first century, when a rabbi would call someone to be a disciple, he had a goal. He had goals in mind, and they were these things. He would be with him. He would spend his life with him. They would begin to eat together. They would sleep together. They would travel together. They would work together. They were just sharing life. That's what it was. You were with the rabbi all the time, learning of his ways, learning how he interacted with people, learning how he spoke, learning how he interpreted the law. All these things were things that you saw on a day-by-day basis. So it was to be with him. The second goal was that he would become like him. See, you're with him so you can be like him. And the third thing was that you would be able to do the things that he does. So be with him, become like him, and do what he does. And then finally, you would be in a place where you can make your own disciples to multiply the effort. And so let's look at how Jesus spoke about these four things. In Mark 3:14, it says, he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so they might be with him. That was it. I want you guys just to be with me. Come and spend time. Be with him. And then there was a goal that he might send them out to preach. So let me ask you this question. This coming year, as you think about, man, here's the new year. What am I going to do? How am I going to change my life? Or whatever, New Year's resolutions, whatever those are. You know, who keeps those anyhow? But let me ask you a question. Wouldn't it be great to be able to say, this year, what I want to do is I want to be with Jesus. Maybe that means ramping up your prayer life, or maybe it's time in the Word. Maybe it's quieting yourself from the busyness of life to say, you know what, I need to withdraw a little bit. I just need to spend time with Jesus. That's what a disciple does. Spends time with a master. And maybe that's something that God would want you to do this coming year. How about be like him? Luke 6:40, Jesus said this, a disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. What's that mean? It means that when we are spending time with Jesus and we're learning from him, change is happening. You can't spend time with Jesus and not be changed. What is he trying to change in us? He's trying to make us more like him. And as you read about him, as you see him in the word here expressed, and you begin to apply these principles and truths to your own life, all of a sudden you start changing. Your husband's going to walk in one day and say, honey, what happened to you? What went on? It seems like you seem so different to me. And you know what you're going to say? I've been spending time with Jesus. That's all. Or your wife's going to walk up and say, honey, I've just noticed something here. When you come home from work, you used to always just crab and slam things around, just whatever. But I noticed something. What's going on? And all you're going to be able to say is, I don't know. I've been with Jesus. Something's going on in my life. Because Jesus changes us. And we become like him. We don't become gods, but we become like him in character and, you know, the commitments of our life and all these things that Jesus is as the great rabbi just begin to rub off on us. We'll become more like him, loving like he did and caring for people and all that Jesus is. Do what he does. John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Now, Jesus is not only changing us to be like him, but he's helping us to do the things that he did. To pray for the sick. To preach the gospel. To care for the widows and the orphans. You know, to reach out to the hated people of the world. The tax collectors and the prostitutes. To have that heart that says, hey, I'm here to bring salvation to this world. And man, wouldn't it be great if we could do the works of Jesus? We could walk out into the street. We could pray for people and see the Lord touch their life. Or we could share the gospel. Or we could just go show love to somebody. I mean, we want to do the works of Jesus. Do the kinds of things that he did. That's what a rabbi desires of a student. Don't just learn about me. Don't just learn what I teach, but follow my example. Do the things that I do. And then finally, to lead others to do the same. You know, when Jesus was done with his 3.5 years on the earth, he had spent the time with his disciples. He had been with them. He helped them to become like him. He was constantly teaching them and urging them and rebuking them and encouraging them to move on in their lives and become different. He gave them authority to do the kinds of things he was doing. And now he's going to heaven. He says, hey, it's time now. You guys are going to be rabbis now. You're going to be the teachers. He said, go and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And I'm with you always to the end of the age. And so the process continues. So then let's go back to the story in Matthew 16 now. We took a little bit of a detour describing what Jesus meant by, if anyone will follow after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Then he continues, Matthew 16:25, for whoever would save his life will lose it. Think about that for a minute. If I'm all about preserving my life and keeping my thoughts toward the things of men, I'm going to lose my life. I'm going to lose it. I don't think that even necessarily means you're going to die. It just means you're going to lose your life. Like you were saying here, Rico, here a minute ago, one day we're all going to be laying in the casket. And as much as we hate to even think about that, that's the preview of the coming attraction for every one of us. And how did you spend our life? How did we spend our life? I mean, at the very end, are we going to say, man, I wish I'd have had my mind more set on the things of God? You know, I hope that we can make that change now, because Jesus said, if you save your life, you're going to lose it. But the opposite is also true. He said, whoever loses his life for my sake, he will find it. You want to find yourself? Yeah, we're all about trying to find ourselves. Who am I? Who is God? What am I? Finding myself. Life's all about me. Jesus said the only way to find yourself is to lose it, to lose your life. If you lose your life for his sake, his promise is you'll find it. How many here want to find their life in 2023? You have to lose it. You have to lose it. There's no other way. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Right? If we spend our entire life trying to gain my life, profiting, gaining the whole world, it's all about me. It's what I can accumulate here. And at the end, if I have to forfeit my soul, what good was it? Because that time on the earth is just a vapor. Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So when I think about denying myself in the context of what we've read here today, I don't think necessarily like I'm trying to inflict suffering on myself. Like, well, I better fast more. I better give up this, give up that. I think it, at its base, at its foundation, denying myself simply says, I need to set my mind on the things of God. Because my tendency, like everybody else, is to set our mind on the things of man. That's kind of our default. Set my mind on the things of man. And Jesus is calling us from that, saying, hey, you know what? Deny yourself and truly find life here by setting your mind on the things of God. How many of you think that Jesus had a full life? Even at the cross, you know, it was a joy for him to go to the cross. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Was it painful? Yeah. Was it hard? Yeah. But it was the will of the Father. And in that, there was fullness of life that Jesus had. His whole life was around, I came to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Nobody had a more full life than Jesus Christ. And nobody had a more committed life to the things of God than Jesus Christ. And this is what he calls us to as his disciple. Follow after me. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. That's what he asks. I have just a couple last scriptures here. Jesus says, this is a parallel version. I like it because he adds something to it. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. If you're going to lose your life, you're going to lose it for something that has value, right? I mean, you don't give your life up for nothing. But you have to find somewhere in your heart that Jesus, his will, the will of the Father, and the gospel have greater value than the things of man. That's what Jesus is saying here. If there's something that I have, if I have this value that Jesus held in such high regard, the will of his Father, that he said, hey, Father, if there's another way, but if not, I'll drink this cup. See, his surrender was because he so valued the will of his Father. And so we have to think about, if you're not willing to lose your life in the sense that we're talking about today, denying of ourselves, picking up our cross, if we're not willing to do that, then maybe we ought to start looking and saying, I wonder how valuable the will of the Father is, you know, to me. How valuable is the will of the Lord? How valuable is Jesus? How valuable is the gospel? You know, the Bible talks about a man who walked and he found a treasure in the field. He sold everything he had to buy that treasure. That's the same concept we're talking about here. And then finally, Paul said this in Philippians 3. After talking about all of his achievements in the world, Pharisee of the Pharisee, you know, all these things that anybody would look at as being great achievements in life, here's how Paul described it. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know, the King James uses the word dung. I count it as dung. See, when you talk about placing value on something, if you can take all of your worldly achievements and just look at it and say, you know what? In the big picture, in the picture of eternity, it's really a pile of dung. And I'm not trying to diminish people's pursuits in life and all the things that we do. But in comparison to Jesus, it's worth nothing. And see, Paul came to that place. If you want to look at another person who lived life to the full, Apostle Paul, he laid it all on the line. He gave his life. He did go to the cross. He had his head chopped off for Jesus. But he gave it all. But he counted the things of man as not that important. Whatever I had gained, I counted as lost for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So let's all stand together. And as we think about this, as we close here, I just have this question for you. Really, it's what is it that you value? You know, is it the things of God or the things of man? Because it's possible, like Peter, it's possible, just like Peter, to have this revelation of who Jesus is, but still be concerned about the things of man. You know, something else has to change in our lives that says, hey, brothers, I want you to follow me. And it means denying yourself. It means taking up a cross. It means following. And all that entails. But somewhere along the line, we have to say, what are my values? What do I really hold as valuable in my life? And I hope it's Jesus. I hope it's the will of the Father. If it's not, let that be your prayer. So, Father, I pray for all of us today that somehow you would be so lifted up in our eyes and your will, your desire, would be so much a priority in our lives that to deny ourselves and to pick up the cross becomes a joy. That the things of God become first rather than the things of man. Lord, remind us when we slip into that other way of thinking. Remind us and call us back. Lord, help us to be truly disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, being with him, becoming like him, learning to do what he does, and being willing to make disciples of others. I ask you to help us, Lord, as we set our course on this new year ahead. Help us to step into these things. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.